Well, I believe that we have a really uplifting and encouraging theme to consider together this evening, which is the city of our God. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 as we return to that passage this evening. And I'd like to read to us verses 13 to 16. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. The scripture says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." We've seen in previous weeks this very special chapter in the book of Hebrews is calling on us to follow in the footsteps of the saints who've gone before us, the many faithful saints who lived and even died looking to the Lord, saints who all lived by faith. Faith meaning they didn't live according to what they could just see with their natural eyes, to what was material and visible, but who lived by faith looking to the invisible, to the unseen God, his unseen but promised kingdom. And living in faith, they triumphed and were being called to live with the same faith. But tonight, I really want to draw your attention to verse 16 in particular. And here, as the scripture is speaking about the faith of the saints, and as we've been following through the chapter, how they're all looking forward to that better heavenly country, that they all lived looking forward to the coming kingdom of God, to heaven and the glory of God, to everlasting life. And then it says right at the end of this thought, God has prepared a city for them. A city. And so here, our future life, our dwelling in the kingdom of God, is called a city prepared by God. A city. And I hope what I can just begin to open up to you tonight is that the idea of a city prepared by God is a really rich and wonderful promise that in fact runs throughout all of the Bible. And by faith, we are looking forward to that glorious city to come. So why does the scripture speak of a city specifically? What does it mean by this? And what does it mean when it says God has prepared it for us? Well, I hope to share a few thoughts to give you some joy in these matters. I have to admit, personally, when I think of living in a city, my first response is, I don't want to. Having lived in several big cities, London and Indianapolis, living in a city brings to my mind thoughts of crowded streets, 24-hour noise, takes forever to get anywhere, ugly concrete tower blocks, lots of pollution. If I had a choice, I'd live in the countryside, like beautiful Bury St. Edmunds, every time. Although I know lots of people love the hubbub of a big city. But the first things that come to our mind when we think of a city are not really what somebody in the time of the Bible would instinctively think of. Our idea of a big city in the 21st century is going to be different from what somebody in the Bible would think of when they hear city. You know, we think about the open, sprawling cities of today. In the time that Hebrews is written, a city means something different. The first thing that you would think of is safety and security. Okay, almost the opposite of how we might think of cities that tend to have more crime than smaller places. But for them, cities had walls and gates, soldiers, watchmen. Behind a city's walls, you're relatively safe. You're protected from bandits, raiding parties, the invasions of other countries. In a time of trouble or war, you would flee to a city for protection behind its walls, which again is like the opposite today. If a war breaks out, you want to get out of the city. That's the first thought a city would bring in biblical times. Safety, security. A city would also say to you, permanence. It's something that's built to last. And the contrast that's being made in this chapter in particular is between the pilgrim life of the patriarchs, who never settled but were living in their tents, always on the move and able to up sticks. But a city is fixed and established, permanent for generation after generation. A city in biblical times, your first thought would also be of wealth, of glory, of splendor. A city is a place of trade, of commerce, of prosperity. A city is where the rich live. And cities would always be associated with a key leader, king or ruler, who founded the city or rebuilt the city, or who paid for huge public works to make the city beautiful and splendid as a way of showing off his power and wealth. In the ancient world, kings at the heights of their reign would be expected to either build a brand new city or resurrect an old one as a way of saying, look at my wealth and power, look at my glory. They would build temples to their gods. And of course, we've got to try and put ourselves in the feet of people in biblical times. The world was very sparsely populated back then compared to how it is today. Most people would have lived in small hamlets, little farms, little isolated settlements. I mean, to live in a city, you'd be part then of a bigger community. And there was a real sense of community, which again, sadly, I think we've lost a lot of today. You would have a sense of identity that this is your city and where you're from, and you defend its honor. To be a citizen of a city was considered a privilege. You'd have rights in that city and a status that a non-city dweller didn't have. So just very simply, as you hear this promise of a city in Scripture, these are the kinds of things that we should have in our minds. Our home in heaven is going to be permanent. It's going to be forever. It's not going to change. We're going to have lasting peace, total safety and security, no more sin, no attacks of the devil, no darkness at all, no evil people. It's going to be a glorious dwelling place built by our King to show his glory, to show the glory of his victories in redeeming us, the Lord our God. And it's going to be a beautiful community of all God's people, of all his saints together. Now, I know that there's a lot the scriptures don't tell us about the kingdom of God, but aren't these just the most wonderful, evocative promises that we should have a city to look forward to, of how good it's going to be? This is what God promises when he says it's a city is going to be our dwelling place. Now, I think a helpful point to consider is it means the earthly city of Jerusalem, or Zion, as the scriptures also call it, because one of its most prominent hills is Zion in Jerusalem. That earthly Jerusalem is ultimately only a type and a foreshadowing of this true everlasting heavenly city, heavenly dwelling. There is so much in the scriptures, of course, in our Old Testaments in particular, about Jerusalem and Zion. And it has a crucial place in our history as God's people. The literal bricks and mortar city that you can still get on a plane and go and visit today exists on that little strip of land that we know as Israel. We don't know how far back its history goes as a city. I mean, it's certainly there in Abraham's time, because he meets Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem. And so it's there as far back as that. But it's in King David's time that David chose it to be the, again, as the kings did at the time, making it a glorious capital city. And he began a series of works. He builds it up. There's a palace built. And then, of course, it's Solomon, who has that greater honor of building a more permanent temple for the Lord God. So this city is hugely significant in the history of God's people. It's to Jerusalem that the people of God would come up for the annual festivals. As we sang Psalm 122 this morning, a pilgrim psalm that we're at last coming up to Jerusalem to enter its walls. We're there to meet with our God and worship him. We come to the house of God. Now we're here, Jerusalem. Within your walls our feet have trod. So Jerusalem, the city, it's at the center of some of the main events in the history of redemption. It's constantly attacked by God's enemies. It's God's city. The greatest disaster that Israel's ever faced was its being razed to the ground by the Babylonians and the exile. And the high point after the return of exile is that the walls are rebuilt, the temple's rebuilt. And of course, it is Jerusalem which welcomes the Lord Jesus when he rides in on that humble donkey. And prophecy is fulfilled when he enters the temple, when he preaches, when he's taken outside its walls and crucified, and then raised again. It's at Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost for the sending out of the word of God, the good news of the gospel, to all nations. But here's the thing, a very important truth to understand is that this earthly Jerusalem does not have the same importance for us as Christians now. Not in the same way. It will always be important as the historical site where these events and scriptures taken place, the place where the Lord lived and died, but it is no longer our home or capital city. It's not the Zion and Jerusalem that this passage is talking about, or that so many of the prophecies that speak about the city of God are speaking about. That era of redemptive history has passed. We've come now to the final glorious stage when we're looking for something better. The heavenly city, of which that was just but a beginning or even a small pale imitation. We can even say that earthly city of Jerusalem, even at its most glorious, was just a shadow. A physical prophecy, if you will, of this true heavenly dwelling, heavenly city of God's people. It belonged to the old age, but now the new, better age is coming. So we're looking forward to the city prepared by God. The heavenly dwelling place, the new creation, the glory, not made by any human hands. And that is our home and city. Now, I just emphasize that because to put it negatively, maybe it's because I've been having to spend a lot of time trying to understand Revelation recently. But it seems there are many parts of the church and a certain approach to the end times that tends to focus on Jerusalem, the earthly city, in very unhelpful ways, ways that are wrong. And from time to time you hear about these plans to rebuild a literal temple in Jerusalem, or that Armageddon will be a literal battle in and around the city of Jerusalem. And there can be a very unhealthy preoccupation with the earthly city, particularly what you call premillennial or dispensational teaching. But it's really to misunderstand. We're not looking to earthly Jerusalem. I mean, apart from its history, it doesn't have a significance today, different really from another city, any city. We are looking forward to the heavenly city, prepared by God, Jerusalem above. Just one example. Just consider how the Apostle Paul makes this point in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, he says that what was for them, that the present earthly Jerusalem, he says, no, that corresponds to slavery, to bondage, to Hagar, to the bondage of the law without Christ. Whereas he says to us as Christians, we belong to Jerusalem above, which is free, which is of the spirit of the gospel. You have to take into account as well the destruction of what was then Jerusalem in AD 70, which the Lord prophesies about in Matthew's gospel. That its destruction was, in a sense, the end of that old dispensation of the Jews of the Old Covenant. So it's important that we don't go down some of those rabbit trails that can leave us very confused. But you know, it also means there's something very positive about this. It means we can look at all the things about Zion and Jerusalem that are typological and think about their fulfillment through Christ. It means there's so much we can learn from the scriptures, from what it says about Zion and Jerusalem. And all those scriptures, like we've just sung in some of those psalms today about Zion and Jerusalem, well, they're for us. They're our scriptures. And we're to apply them to our heavenly city, to our heavenly true Zion. We're singing about our longing for that city to come. That we have a little foretaste and experience of it when we're gathered together like this on the Lord's Day. We really are in a sense, Jerusalem's walls when we're gathered here like this. That spiritual heavenly Jerusalem. And so how greatly we can celebrate. We're here, we're under the rule of Christ. It means that we can look at some of these wonderful promises in the prophets, like from Isaiah 62, where they speak about a future glorious Jerusalem and use the most beautiful images of, oh, it's going to be like the sound of children playing in the street, like the sound of a never-ending wedding feast, like the sounds, the streets will be filled with laughter. And we can understand Isaiah wasn't speaking about earthly Jerusalem with these pictures. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. When Isaiah in another passage speaks about its walls being made out of jewels, having walls made out of salvation, we understand it's a wonderful picture. He's looking forward to the city of God as we are. How glorious life is going to be. So when you read Ezekiel's glorious vision of a greater temple, you're familiar with that at the end of his book. And there's this river running out of it to replenish the earth. Again, we understand he's not describing a brick and mortar building. But it's a revelation of the blessings of the gospel, the glory of God dwelling with us forever, and of this life in the city of God to come. And so it's so important we interpret these promises correctly, because then you and I can lay hold of them, all of Scripture, for ourselves. By faith we lay hold of them. We can be encouraged by all these promises. And then you know, of course, that the ultimate picture of the city of God and conveying its glory and its peace to us is given to us in Revelation chapter 21. At the end of all things, the finished city of God is seen coming down from heaven. And the church will be complete, all the elect redeemed and gathered in, and the final judgment. At last, here is the city. God will dwell with his people forever. Christ will come. We enter into that final everlasting state. And so again, we're given this wonderful vision, these pictures. It's so glorious. It's like the streets are paved with gold. That its gates are like they were made from giant pearls. And there's no temple, because the Lamb himself is the temple. Again, that historical context of kings would show their glory by building great things. Here is what the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, builds. That's so splendid, greater than any earthly city. So glorious. Because he will walk among us. And all of these images and all of these promises are meant to be stirring us up to be longing for heaven, longing to be there in the city. Another important part of this biblical theme is the city of God is often compared in the scriptures to the city of man. Meaning that from the beginning, ever since man's rebellion against God began, man's been trying to build his own city, a place without God, where man has the glory. And you can follow that all the way through the scriptures, from Cain going out and founding a city, to the building of Babel, to ultimately Babylon. But of course, the city of man never lasts, because it always falls down because of sin. And really, the city of man is all societies, all peoples and nations that are trying to live without God. So finally, again, you have it in the book of Revelation, where the whole world, which is without God and opposed to God, is pictured as the terrible city of Babylon, a wicked city that's drunk on the blood of the saints, enriching itself on worldly pleasures. But the Lamb will come and destroy her, and she'll be cast into the sea, never to rise again. So there's this rich, wonderful spiritual theme to consider. Promises of a place in the city of God. The question is, what city do you belong to? Where is your citizenship? Are you looking for that city which has foundations prepared by God? Or are you a citizen of Babylon? Of this world? Are you looking for the glory to come? A faithful servant in Christ, still yet a pilgrim, waiting for your true home? Or are you investing and putting everything into this world? The verse in Hebrews says that God has prepared a city. This is going to be a most gracious home that God has made and that God gives to us. A gift of his love. And I think that those words in Hebrews are meant to draw us quite deliberately to the words of the Lord Jesus that are recorded in John chapter 14. You know there that the Lord was speaking to the disciples about his impending death on the cross. And he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions," or in his city, we could say. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And you hear the great comfort that the Saviour gives us there. Our future dwelling with him is so certain. He reassures us. He says, almost as if he's saying, "How could you doubt me?" He wonders, "If it were not so, I would have told you. Surely, Christian, you trust me, don't you?" And he goes to prepare this place. What does he mean? He goes to the cross to prepare this place for us. Our access to the city is because of his blood. To cleanse us from our sin and to make us worthy to enter. As Revelation pictures it, it is the city of the Lamb. The Lamb's name is written on its walls and its foundations and its gates. God has prepared a place for us in his city through the offering of his own Son. And so how precious and what a privilege it is to have a place in this city through the blood of Christ. So brothers and sisters, like the saints in Hebrews, look forward. Look forward to this city of glory prepared. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, no eye has seen and no ear has heard what you have prepared for those who love you. But we thank you that we know it's true, that our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ, has made the way for us, and that the gates of his city will never be shut, and that in it there is no need for any light from sun or moon, because he himself is the light, that our dwelling to come is so filled with the glory of God. Oh Lord, help us to search our hearts. And we pray that you would give us true grace, that we would be citizens of Jerusalem above and not of Babylon below. And we pray, Lord, and ask that you'd help us to be forward-looking, to have real hope, and to be looking forward to our dwelling place. Lord, we thank you for such a city, prepared by Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.